Thank you, God, for saving each of us, for the grace poured out through Jesus Christ from the cross into each of our lives. Bless us, we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
First reading is from Jeremiah chapter 26. We're going to start in verse 7 through 15. Jeremiah 26, 7 through 15. The priests, the prophets, and all the people heard Jeremiah speak these words in the house of the Lord. But as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests, the prophets, and all the people seized him and said, "You must die. Why do you prophesy in the Lord's name that this house will be like Shiloh and this city will be desolate and deserted?" And all the people crowded around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard about these things, they went up from the royal palace to the house of the Lord and took their places at the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and all the people, "This man should be sentenced to death because he has prophesied against this city. You have heard it with your own ears." Then Jeremiah said to all the officials and all the people, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the things you have heard. Now reform your ways and your actions and obey the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent and not bring the disaster he has pronounced against you. As for me, I am in your hands. Do with me whatever you think is good and right. Be assured, however, that if you put me to death, you will bring the guilt of innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on those who live in it. For in truth, the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing." Our second reading is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Verses 31 to 35. These are from the prophet and our Savior Jesus. Luke 13, 31 to 35. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox. I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'"
I'd like to invite children to come down. Coming, keep coming. Squeeze together, slide all the way to the end. There you go. Squeeze together, make room for them. Make room. Oh, good. You're doing, we need one more spot. Or not. We got room for her. Squeeze together. Come on. I'll hold you. Want me to hold you, Ava? I don't blame you. Oh, all right. Ah. Your mom's pretty strong. She holds you like nothing, kid. Oh, look at that. Look at that. You want to sit in that seat?
Yeah.
There, you can sit by your sister. There. You don't have to deal with me. That's always good. Last Sunday, we talked about a little guy named... Hey, David. Many Sundays ago, I talked about a word called courage. What did we figure out courage meant? Courage. David had enough courage to fight Goliath. What's courage? Yeah, you can call it positivity. Enough strength, a commitment to win. Right. Then I taught you the word discourage. What does it mean if someone's trying to discourage you? Saying you can't do it. You can't run fast enough. You're not good enough at soccer. You'll never be good at math. You're a terrible drawer. That's discouragement. Then I use the word encouragement. Encouragement means they try to do what? Well, no, you can't use the word to define the word. What does encourage mean? Help you, give you hope, build you up. Now, I'm going to have a different word, but I want you to listen to it. There was a man who prophesied, and he told the people what God told him to tell him. And you know what the people said to him? This is my sermon for today. We're going to kill you. We're going to kill you. All right? That's not just discouragement. That's what we call a threat. All right? And the people could have killed him because they were that wicked. Then another reading you heard this morning is that Jesus was in the area talking to the people, and they said, you better run from here because King Herod wants to kill you. You know what Jesus said? Did he get discouraged? Did he quit? No. He said, you go tell that fox, that sneaky old guy, here's where I am, and I'll be working today, tomorrow, and the next day. And he was not afraid at all. So I want you to learn something that Jesus wants us to understand. And that is that sometimes we can get discouraged. I can't do it. I'm not smart enough. I'm not fast enough. I'll never do it. That's discourage. But when we have God working in our lives, then we don't have to be afraid. Like King David, who, what did he do to Goliath? He killed him. Yes, they had a slingshot. That's right. And they remember the bloody parts, huh? Then he cut his head off, yes. But that's it, okay? So today, we're going to be talking about how Jesus handled it when they said, the king wants to kill you. And rather than be afraid, Jesus kept going because he had been given a job to do by God. And that's what I want to see if the pig people can figure out today in the sermon, all right? So not to be discouraged, but to be encouraged. And not only just a little encouraged, but very brave, even if they do something as bad as threaten to kill you. Ladies first. Here, wait till you get to the seat. Let me put it out there. Need a bag with a bigger opening, don't I? Take one. Take one for Mama, too, and for your brother. Mama gets one, too.
Thank you.
You're welcome, honey.
Thank you, Pastor Bruce.
You're welcome, sweet. You're welcome. Mom and Dad are sitting somewhere. I don't know where they went. They're somewhere out there. You're welcome. You're welcome. Go ahead, pick one out. One for Mama, too. Yes? Please grab one for Mama. She won't take one otherwise. Grab two. There we go. Perfect. You're welcome. I'm pretty sure you figured out that the similarity between the Old Testament reading and the gospel reading is that in both situations, the people were doing the will of God, and the response was, let's kill them. Okay? Obviously, Jesus is in a slightly different category of doing the will of God, but it isn't so much different than that of Jeremiah, who was sent by God to tell the people, if you don't change the way you're living and behaving, this city, as you know it, will be destroyed. And they did not want to hear that. In fact, they believed he was not from God, and they were going to take authority into their hands and kill Jeremiah. That's the setting of the Old Testament. And you begin to understand, as it points out in that text, starting there at verse 7 and verse 7 and 8, it said, the priests, the prophets, and the people all said, let's kill him. All right? They were being told something they didn't want to hear. Now, you and I may not go to that point of wanting to kill somebody, but inevitably, when I talk with other pastors or other people and other individuals in church, and they'll say, our pastor never talks about divorce. Our pastor never talks about marriage. Our pastor never talks about abortion. Our pastor, I look at them and I go, why? And they said, I think they're afraid. And I go, well, you shouldn't be afraid of the people. You should be afraid of the one who can destroy you in hell forever and ever. You understand that? It's a passage out of the New Testament. Don't be afraid of the world. Don't be afraid of the people around you. Be afraid of God, who can do both blessing and take you out and destroy you forever in eternity. And the idea, of course, is why are people afraid? And the answer is logical. This is scary stuff. You don't understand. Pastors risk losing members. Pastors risk people getting angry with them. You might want to get divorced. You might be divorced. You might have a child who's homosexual. You might have a child who's transgender. You might have a child, and the whole list goes across the board. We can have children. Remember, a sin is a sin is a sin. I pick those because those are the ones people react to the most. You might have a child that's a native-born liar. You might have a child that's just by every characteristic a thief. Those are just as deadly sins as any other sin that you want to name. And a pastor can't go somehow bringing this one up and not talking about this one or acting as though this particular sin is not as bad as this particular sin, because that's foolishness. And because the gospel is given not just to those who sin in one way, but those who sin across the board. And it doesn't matter whether the sin is lies, deception, fantasies, hooked on pornography, and the list goes on and on and on. That list is meant to help you, don't walk here, repent of it. God wants to bring a healing into your life. And so whether the sin is another one that I hit maybe and I touched on, you go, oh great, we're getting a sermon on. The answer I want to point out to you is you cannot be afraid. The challenge for you, me as a pastor, or anyone else, is you cannot be afraid. Sharing what God says, sharing the truth of God's word, sometimes brings the results you're going to hear. Herod wants to kill you, Jesus. You know, and then in Jeremiah, the prophet, as it points out, the priests, the prophets, and the people all want him dead. Then a little bit further on in that section, says the princes of Judah came down and they were included in all the people. He is worthy of getting killed. He's worthy of dying. Let's kill Jeremiah. And you begin to understand why people are sometimes afraid. You're afraid you're going to lose friends. You're afraid you're going to lose a child. You're afraid you're going to lose members. You're afraid. And that spirit of fear is very, very powerful. And so you begin to understand. I was talking with someone who said, when a school decides that they're not going to make it right very clear from the beginning that they follow the Word of God, that school's in serious trouble. And they were identifying that from their life experience, saying there are schools out there that take a stand, and when that stand is taken, they will not compromise it right from the beginning. And you begin to understand how risky that can be for a school, how risky it can be for a college, how risky it can be for a church. Because at least you're coming here of your own free will. I mean, I'm not paying you to come, and no one, I think, dragged you in by your hair. And for some of you, that would have been easier than others. And you begin to understand the whole concept of what God's communicating here. There is no room for fear in the people of God. And if you finish that section with Jeremiah, he ends it in 14:15. He says, I'm in your hands. Do with me as you seem is best. He wasn't running, but he wasn't compromising. And he finishes it off in verse 15. Know if you do, though, you bring innocent blood upon yourselves, on the city, and on the inhabitants. Jerusalem is going down. I ask a question. How much innocent blood has been shed in the United States since abortion began? How many people in the official capacity of speaking for our country have apologized and spoke with repentance over what they've permitted to go on in this country in the name of so-called liberty and freedom? How much, if you're sitting on the side of God for a moment, listening to Abel's blood cry out after Cain had killed him, God says, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And you begin to understand. How much blood have we shed? And do we permit being shed? And continue to have being shed? Before we understand a judgment of God appropriate. I listened to one MacArthur, a little bit of a sermon that he shared. And he said, the president has given God another reason not to bless this nation, but to continue to curse it. And I go, we sometimes think we're exempt from these passages in the Old Testament. We don't get exempt from them. We are dealing with the mercy of God extend to us from generation to generation. Some of you, us are living on the mercy of the faithfulness of those who have gone before. And yet at the same time, we're feeling some of the fear of those who are beginning to take it out on us, looking at us, maybe not verbalizing quite like the priests, the prophets, and the people did in Jeremiah. Let's kill him. He is worthy of death. But you can read about it if you're on social media sometimes. You can find it in other places. Simply because you came down in a place that they did not want to hear. That's not new. All right? People don't want to hear their city is going down. The Jews did not want to hear what the prophet Jeremiah was told by God to tell them. It was a good thing. What Jeremiah is saying was not easy to hear, but he was telling them the correct thing from God's perspective to do. And so one of the things we're talking about is the goodness of God and how to recognize goodness of God. Is a prophecy over Jerusalem that you're going to be destroyed good or bad? Is a prophecy over Jerusalem that you're going to be destroyed good or bad when you add the dimension, unless you repent, you will be destroyed? Now is it good or bad? And you begin to understand the culture has trouble understanding that sometimes hearing the truth, even when we don't want to listen to it, you're far better off dealing with it honestly, whether you're a church, whether you're anybody else, than any other situation you can deal with. And so in the text now, we've got a situation up in the New Testament with Luke, and we've got that same situation taking place, only Jesus is the one taking the beating right now. And it says, some of the Pharisees came to him and said, you got to leave this place. King Herod is going to try and kill you. Now Herod had just got done killing John the Baptist, so he knew he was capable of it. But he also had heard about Jesus, and he'd heard about his miracles and the things he's doing. And there was rumor, and possibly there was a threat in this. It's difficult because the Pharisees come across as nice sometimes and wicked sometimes. So I'm not sure if they were trying to manipulate Jesus out of the county or out of the country. I was talking with a police officer from up north, and they said, oh, yeah, some of the times all we want to do is get the criminal out of our area. So they shift him, and they threaten him with putting him in jail. They make his life miserable. Don't ever come back in our county again. And everything else is passed on until finally, I guess, it ends in Milwaukee or someplace, Madison maybe. But, you know, that is not unusual. Let's get rid of this Jesus. Let's get him out of our area, get him into another area. Then we don't have to deal with him as leaders in the church or scribes or Pharisees. But he goes on from there, and it says, you need to depart because Herod, here's the threat, kids, wants to kill you. Remember that. He wants to kill you. And then he goes on to say, because Jesus responds to it, without fear, you go tell that fox, you go tell that person, that plotter, that deceiver, that wicked man, you go tell him that I'm going to be here today and tomorrow and the next day. I'm not leaving. I've got a job to do. Now, you and I know the job he has to do. He had been doing it up to the point that the Pharisees speak this to him. He had been preaching the gospel, sharing abroad in the narrow way, preaching to people, healing the sick, raising the dead, and other things that Jesus had been doing in this entire area. And it was impossible for anybody probably within 100 miles not to be aware of what Jesus was doing. And so you begin to understand that's the setting, and this threat then comes in. And he goes on from there, nevertheless, it's necessary. Now Jesus makes a second statement there in verse 33. It's necessary. I have a job to get done. Do you understand? There are things that we do simply because we do them, and then there are tasks. Jeremiah was given a task. It was assigned to him by God himself. It was not easy. You're going down. This city is going to be destroyed. God is taking away the blessing upon Jerusalem because you have not repented. However, if you want to repent, God may change his mind. So there is the law, the forecast, the prophecy, as well as the potential of change. And he looks at people and says, are you prepared to repent? Are you prepared to say, I'm sorry, and walk a different path? And so from there he goes on and he speaks this. And you hear the heart of God right at that point where he goes, oh, Pewaukee, Pewaukee. Oh, Milwaukee, Milwaukee. Oh, America, America. God takes no pleasure in destroying people. Zero. There is no benefit in nonsense for him. And so you have to understand, we're hearing the heart of God when he speaks of this, and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who killed the prophet and stoned those who are sent to you. How come you can't listen? When did you stop listening to the word of God? When did you stop hearing? And it isn't like my finger's pointing out there. It always has to start here. Because within all of us is that spirit of compromise. It starts somewhere when I'm old enough to understand I can get away with disobeying God and the ground isn't necessarily going to open up underneath me. Or I can get away with it as long as my parents don't find out and think it's going to be okay. Then you get a little older, it's then I can do it as long as I can get away without my wife finding out or my husband finding out, without my neighbors, my friends, my brothers, my sisters knowing what I really am like. And you begin to understand how this creeps in and destroys a nation until there's nothing left to redeem. Because there's no repentance. There's no acknowledgement. There is a refusal, a hardness of heart, a rejection of the mercy of God, a call to repentance, and they close their ears and say, we hate you, we should kill you. Who are you to tell us about any of those sins, either the big ones that you want to list over there or the equally big ones over here, which are not identified all the time in the church when it comes to lying, cheating, and stealing and other things that we're capable of doing. Gossiping, backbiting, undermining, betraying, all those things. Well, at least it's not this over here. And I go, we do that. That's what the church has always been capable of. That's what I have always been capable of, and so have you. And so you've got this challenge sitting in front of you. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you destroy the prophets and you stone those sent to you. And it goes on, how often I would have delighted, I desired to gather your children like a chicken gathers its chicks. Its brood calls them underneath it. You've all heard that story. True story, I can't. I've heard it in a couple different places, so I'm not sure which one it is. One I was reviewing today was in a barn that burned down, chicken coop burned, and a farmer went out the next day when the light came up to see what he could find. And he found a hen with her wings out, burned to a crisp on the one side, dead. He picked it up, and as he picked it up, four chicks came running out. The hen sacrificed her life for the sake of the chicks. Well, let's see, could I draw an analogy into Jesus Christ there for a moment? You think it's very difficult to understand how often I wanted to draw you, your children, your families, your marriages, your relationships under my wings, and you refused. You had a better plan. You didn't think I was good. You thought I was evil. Why did you ever let me marry this woman? Why did you ever let me see love for this man? I hate you, God. I hate you, God. And you go, can people think like that? Well, maybe not always in a sermon, because the kids will go home, did Pastor really mean that? And I go, no. But I do know what it means to talk like that in my head. I know what it means to sound like that even in the middle of the circumstances of my life. And you begin to understand God has a desire to cover you. What from? The flames of Satan, the flames of the lies of the world, the flames of the destruction forces that are out there trying to betray, undermine, and destroy your relationships, your friendships, your integrity, your faithfulness, and everything else. God is speaking to your heart right now, and he's calling you, how often I've called you forward, and you refused. You heard me. I said, come, let me save you, and you refused. You heard me say, come, let me change your heart toward your wife or your husband, and you refused because you thought you were better than I was and that you could handle it on your own, and you're dead now, and you will be destroyed. Your family will be destroyed because you were unwilling to listen. You understand? This is not just an analogy into the example here for, you know, Jeremiah and the city of Jerusalem and the people of the Jewish country and everything that he's talking to. He's addressing all of us. An ability to refuse is in all of our hearts. We are capable of it. How wicked am I? I think I'm smarter than God. I think I'm better than God. Because if I were God, I would have healed this sick person. If I were God, I'd change this wife or husband I'm married to. If I were God, I'd separate. And you begin to say, do I sound like that? Well, not always out loud, because it's shaming. It's embarrassing to think that I can talk like that before the creator of the world. But it is something that we're all capable of doing. And he goes from that point and he says, and absolutely not would you do that. Behold, what is left to you and your house, which is nothing. You got nothing. When you leave the Lord behind, you got nothing. You may have your dollars and your cents, your house, but you've lost your family, your wife, your husband, your children. You've lost your salvation. You live with some stuff that'll burn and be of zero value. And God whispers to you and says, the stuff is never worth your suffering over. And he goes on from there and he says, but I say to you, not at all, now Jesus is speaking this, not at all will you see me again until you hear them say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now Jesus is not very far away from the destruction and the judgment of the cross. And yet he's standing there boldly, without compromise, saying a prophet's going to die in Jerusalem. That's where they like to kill him. And he knew that's where it was going to end up. And so into that setting, Jesus is prophesying, standing against the wickedness of the scribes and the Pharisees, the wickedness of King Herod, the wickedness of the world that don't want to listen to what's being said. Now, Jesus eventually prophesies later on about the destruction, again, a separate destruction, different than by Babylon and Jeremiah, but another destruction, and it doesn't take place till 70 AD when the Romans destroy Jerusalem again. And he looks at us and he says, the raising up of nations and the culling them down, the pulling apart, that's also within my hand of goodness. Thank you, God, that you might be taking America down. Thank you, God, that you're wiping out so many people over in Russia and the Ukraine. Do you have trouble recognizing that which is good or not good? Was Jeremiah good telling the people what they didn't want to hear about their precious city, their religion, their faith, their center focal point of Jerusalem, that it's going to be destroyed? Later on in his prophecy, he had said, you need to surrender and you need to go to Babylon and you're going to be there for 70 years. Do any of us want to hear a prophet like that? Don't misunderstand how difficult it is to be God's people, how difficult it is sometimes to discern that which is good and that which is not good. And so you and I begin to recognize what God is doing in this very sequence. I am going to make it to Jerusalem, Jesus said. You're not going to stop me. And so you begin to understand the kind of courage, the kind of boldness that Jesus had, that he calls us to when you feel and know the call of God upon your heart. Pray with me if you would. Lord, I can only lift up my head and speak of forgiveness because your Spirit has helped me understand, grow up, recognize my own sin, bring me to a point of repentance, and turn my heart from the direction it was going in into a direction that has you at the center of my focus. The same line, Lord, at the same time, Lord Jesus, I'm capable of the people around Jeremiah of having that same compromising spirit of recognizing all the good that you've done in my life and somehow thinking I'm better and smarter than you are. I forget, Lord, that in all things you are always good. And I forget how easy it is to say that phrase and how difficult it is to accept the challenge. Come and bless us, Lord. We pray that your goodness would draw people away from the compromise, that you'd break into the refusal of getting the help that we need, of getting the change of life or heart that we need, that only comes by surrendering to your grace, your power and authority, that comes as you have a heart to rescue us, not only nations and cities, but individuals, our children and our children's children, our own lives, our own marriages, our own relationships. Your heart is to rescue. Your heart is to make new. Your heart is to teach us how to love and listen and speak again at levels we've never said before and understand like we never have before. Come and bless us to that end, Lord, until we experience all that you have for us. We pray this in your name, Lord. God's people say, amen.